Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. We Catholics love the saints, and we think you should too, but maybe you object to the Catholic practice of requesting saints to intercede for us and our practice of honoring them, or maybe you're a Catholic who might need some help answering Protestant objections to our honoring of the saints and calling upon them as our intercessors. Our topic this hour, Helpers on High, the intercession of the saints. Maybe also you could be an RCIA candidate, new to this Catholic thing. What is this Catholic relationship?
Or just came into the church?
Yeah. Oh, that's right, because just recently lots and lots of people came into the church, and you want to know what is this thing that we believe about the saints? 888-318-7884 is our number. 888-318-7884. Our guest this hour is Carlo Broussard. Carlo is staff apologist here at Catholic Answers, a speaker extraordinaire who shares the gospel on land and sea, and is the author most recently of a wonderful book that I have right here next to me. I'll hold it up for the video audience. Prepare the Way, How to Overcome Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. Welcome, Carlo.
Yep. Thank you, Si.
And you do share the gospel on land and on sea.
That's right. I just got off the sea a few days ago.
Yeah.
I was on a retreat at sea doing some talks for a Catholic group from St. Peter and Paul in Rancho. Help me out here, Cucamonga.
Yeah, Cucamonga. Oh, yeah.
I'm still trying to learn all these names.
All these California names.
Man.
I know.
But yeah, I had a great time. A great group of people, man. Just established some really good friendships there.
Very nice.
And they're going to work on bringing me into their parish to do a parish mission. So I'm looking forward to that sometime either late this year or next year. And it was great being at sea. It was quite nice to be out in the open sea.
Does the sea agree with you?
Halfway.
Halfway?
Kind of agreed with me and kind of disagreed.
So are you careful what you eat out there on the ocean?
Yeah, that's right. So that motion kind of got me a little bit, but not enough to keep me down. I was able to give my talks with some Cajun flair there, and they loved it. So
yeah.
I had a good time.
For many people maybe not know this, but from here and from Los Angeles and San Diego, cruises down the Mexican coast are very common.
Sailed out of Long Beach and went down to Ensenada, Mexico.
That's almost like where the Love Boat used to go. Are you even old enough to remember the Love Boat or no?
No, brother.
Oh my gosh. Every Friday night when I was a kid, the Love Boat. Soon will be. No, I'm not going to sing the song. 888-318-7884, the number. We're talking saints. We Catholics, as I said, we do love the saints, and we
Amen.
Are not ashamed to say it because they're saints. Why, Carlo? What did they do?
Primarily, fundamentally, they died in friendship with Jesus. They died with sanctifying grace in their soul, and so they were able to be guaranteed heaven, and if they had to go through some final purification in purgatory or not. But regardless, those souls in heaven experiencing the beatific vision are perfected in righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
And so consequently, we call them saints. You know, St. Paul uses the term saints for all Christians, members of the mystical body of Christ, which we as Catholic Christians acknowledge that as well. Generally speaking, we're all separated unto the Lord, holy ones, as St. Paul refers to all baptized Christians. But in our Catholic tradition, we reserve that term saint specifically for those souls in the beatific vision in heaven, and then even more so in the liturgy, Saint so-and-so, you know, for those who have been definitively declared to be in heaven, which we know for sure, an infallible act of the papacy. So a saint is one who is a member of the mystical body of Christ, but more specifically a perfected member of the mystical body of Christ, free from all sin, that is, those souls in the beatific vision of heaven.
And you're a cradle Catholic like me, right? You're not a convert.
I am a cradle Catholic.
Most of
like
these
you.
People around here.
I know all these converts, man.
I know.
We got to fire these people up.
They're always pushing us to be
better Catholics. I'm tired of it.
But we're the ones that got to fire those converts up.
Right. Well, we grew up with the saints, though, as Catholics. You just, right. It's just part of, I mean, sure. Like, you know, you celebrate the feasts. You have the, you know, the various Saints' Day. We have the, in June, we have the big Saints Peter and Paul, the Feast of Saints Peter and Paul. And so we're just used to that. But I heard someone say the other day, and this struck me as so odd. It was a guy on TV, and he was saying, well, Catholics, basically, it's polytheism. He was like, it's like what all they did was take the old pagan worship of gods, and then they turned it around, and now they worship the saints.
Yeah, well, first of all, we're not worshiping the saints, so that's a false assumption there, right? Now, why they might think that, well, maybe they think we worship the saints because we use the language of praying to the saints.
Oh, yeah.
But in our Catholic tradition, we use that term prayer with reference to an earnest request, a secondary meaning. So it can mean an address to a divinity, but it can also simply mean an earnest request. And so when, in our Catholic tradition, when we use the terminology of praying to the saints, we're not using that terminology to connote the idea that we're worshiping them, but simply that we're making earnest request of them to pray for us in our journey of faith and in our pursuit of final salvation at the end of our lives. Sometimes many out there think we worship saints because we bow before the statues, right? And so they immediately associate the act of bowing before statues with worship. But this simply is not the case. The act of just because we bow before a statue, it doesn't necessarily follow we're worshiping them. Now, somebody could very well in their heart be worshiping the statue,
right,
and they would need to be
corrected
for that, right? Because we only worship God.
I think I might be a bad Catholic. I haven't been bowing in front of the saints. Like, was that? Do people do that, I guess? But
yeah, well, bow, or maybe they might kneel in front of a statue
talk
to the saint.
Oh, yeah,
you know,
I
and
see.
The statue is a representative of the person in heaven whom we're speaking.
Okay.
But the act of bowing in and of itself doesn't connote worship. So, for example, in Genesis chapter 27, verse 29, Isaac is blessing Jacob and says, "All nations will bow down to you." That is to say, Jacob would be honored, right?
Yeah.
In 1 Kings 2:19, we have Solomon rising up off of his throne to bow down to his mother Bathsheba, and in no way is he worshiping her. So the act of bowing in and of itself doesn't necessarily connote worship. So maybe it's because we might kiss a statue or something,
right,
or put flowers at the foot of a statue. And these are just acts of piety that are visible acts that represent a form of honor that we're giving to the person that the statue represents. And in no way are these acts of piety in and of themselves acts of worship.
Yeah. And it makes some...
No more different than you would honor your mother's grave or putting flowers at your mother's grave or putting flowers at a memorial of veterans or whatnot.
Right. And I think, you know, people also do that among like highly honored people like kings or queens or something. They have like they'll curtsy or they'll bow in different cultures and that kind of thing. And
that's right. It's just visible gestures of honor.
Yeah.
And as human beings of being body soul composites, right?
Yeah.
We express in the body the interior movements of the heart. So, you know, I love my wife, so I'm going to offer her bodily gestures of a kiss or holding her hand. And when we honor each other as respectable members of the community, right? We're going to have visible gestures to communicate those sentiments of the heart. And so with regard to the saints in heaven, we love them as brothers and sisters, right?
Yes, right.
And we love them because they're perfected members of the mystical body of Christ, and we look up to them as our heroes in faith.
Yes, right.
So we want to have bodily gestures in order to communicate those sentiments of the heart, whether it be bowing in front of their statue, putting flowers, kissing the statue, or kneeling before the statue, you know, in the form. I mean, listen, I knelt before my wife when I asked her to marry me, right?
Yeah.
That didn't mean I was worshiping
every
her.
Time? Every time you asked her?
I'm just
kidding, Carlo. She finally said yes. You know, I can see, though, how, like, if I would go into St. Teresa of Avila Parish, and there's the statue of St. Teresa of Avila, and I go and talk to the statue internally, I know that I'm not talking to a statue. I'm just right. using it as a representation of that person to have a, to speak to someone who is beloved.
Right.
But I can see how someone who sees it from the outside goes, oh, that guy's talking to a statue over there.
That's right. Yeah. Easy enough. That's easy to understand how somebody on the outside could make a false judgment and rationally judge the interior sentiments of the heart and what one is thinking. You know, so exteriorly, it may very well look as if one is worshiping this piece of cement or wood or plaster or whatever.
Right.
But in reality, that person is not, because the act of worship comes from the heart, you know?
And I suppose with a crucifix, there is that is – or even a cross, some people might – who are not Catholic, there is a way in which that evokes worship from us.
That's right.
A saint, it doesn't – I mean, even with Mary, it doesn't evoke worship, but it does. It gives you this mental, I don't know. It somehow focuses the mind or helps the mind to know.
Well, because we're human beings.
Oh, yeah.
And
right.
So we need that.
That
visible representation in
right.
order to help us in our communication with these members of the mystical body of Christ who, for the most part, excluding Mary, don't have their glorified bodies, right?
Yeah.
And even the statues – think about this too, Si. The statues of saints not only helps us in our present communication with the saints in heaven and asking them to pray for us and establishing this loving relationship, but it also points to what will take place at the end of time when all members of the mystical body of Christ, when all will get their glorified bodies back. So the statues are a representation of pointing us forward.
Right.
It's an eschatological sign, right, of what is to come,
right.
namely the bodily resurrection.
We're talking saints and their intercession for us with Carlo Broussard, our apologist here at Catholic Answers and the author of Prepare the Way, How to Overcome Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. Our number, if you'd like to talk about the saints, whether you are Catholic or not Catholic, whether you believe it's all right to pray to the saints and ask for their intercession and help and friendship, or you don't believe that, we welcome your calls, your questions, your comments. 888-318-7884. We'll get to those calls right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
We're glad you're with us. Stick around for more Catholic Answers Live.
Sharing the gospel with family and friends can be challenging. It's especially hard when they won't even hear you out because of all the mental roadblocks they've built up. This is Carlo Broussard, and in my new book, Prepare the Way, my aim is to help you tackle that essential first step to apologetics and evangelization, getting people to listen with an open mind. Even our best witness can bounce right off folks like these if we don't prepare the way first, breaking down barriers and leaving minds and souls free to encounter the truth. I'll give you evidence and arguments and step-by-step strategies based on asking the right questions to help them overcome their obstacles and make a straight path for the Lord. Order your copy of Prepare the Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Tim Staples here. Since May is the month of Mary and Mother's Day, I'm offering a great opportunity for you to help yourself, your family, and your friends to get to know our Blessed Mother more deeply than ever before. And to help make that happen, we're offering my book, Behold Your Mother, a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines for only $9.95. Folks, that's over 45% off the regular price. From her Immaculate Conception to the Annunciation, from her title as Mother of God to her perpetual virginity, from her assumption into heaven to her role as co-redemptrix, I'll give you all the facts and back them up with solid biblical evidence in a way that's easy to read, remember, and understand. Make this May the month you, your friends, and your family grow closer to the Mother of the Church, our Mother Mary. To get your copies of Behold Your Mother, call 1-888-291-8000 or log on to the shop at Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest this hour is Carlo Broussard, and we're talking saints, our heavenly friends, our intercessors, helpers on high, as you say, Carlo. If you have questions about what Catholics believe about the saints or why Catholics believe those things about the saints, if you need some justification for why a Catholic would pray to a saint, those questions are all welcome. 888-318-7884. And lots of calls, Carlo, shall we?
Yeah, let's give it a shot.
All right, let's start with Robbie in Little Rock, Arkansas, listening to EWTN on Sirius XM satellite radio. Robbie, your question for Carlo.
Hi, good afternoon. I have a question on the saints and then a disagreement with something you said on Mary yesterday. A moment. I was raised Southern Baptist, and I'm Anglican now. Okay. And the way I explain it to my evangelical friends is that when Catholics ask saints to pray for them or intercede, it's no different than me asking one of them to pray for me.
Correct.
Now, my question is when I ask them, I'm actually asking them, and they know that I've asked them.
Right.
How do the saints know that I'm talking to them? Are they listening to everything I say?
Okay. Very good question, Robbie, and thank you, first of all, for the question. So, by their natural powers, right, they would not have the power, naturally speaking, the natural equipment of their own, the natural powers of intellect and will, they wouldn't have those powers to be cognitively aware of my prayers or my requests made to them on their own. They require, as St. Thomas Aquinas points out in the Summa Theologiae in Part 1, Question 12, Article 7, he points out how what is required for them to be cognitively aware of my request is a created light that God gives the intellect. So it's a created grace that must be given to the souls in heaven in order to be cognitively aware of the request that I make to them. So by virtue of their own natural powers, they don't have the power, but given revelation and given our knowledge through revelation that they do indeed intercede for us, we know that God gives them a created light to the intellect, sort of infusing within their mind cognitive awareness or knowledge of my requests made to them. And a biblical text that would support that would be, for example, Revelation 5:8, where St. John describes the 24 presbyters surrounding the throne of the Lamb, offering up the prayers of the saints from earth in the form of incense. And notice the prayers in plural form, right? So there's multiple prayers that they're offering up in the form of incense. So if they're offering the prayers to the Lamb, namely Jesus, then that would presuppose they're cognitively aware of those multiple prayers ascending up to heaven from the earth. How do they do that? Not by their own natural power, but by the grace of God. How's that, Robbie?
Still a little confused, but I'll have to let that sink in.
Okay.
So now, if you have time, I want to have a disagreement with something about Mary you said yesterday. You were talking about Mary, the mother of the church, and that had she not done what she had done, that we would all be in the dark. Well, I think God is a very resourceful person, and he's not a dictator because we have free will. I think if he would have asked Mary and she said no, he would have just found someone else. I mean, for all we know, he asked 20 people before he came to Mary. Right. We just don't know about that. So can you shed some light on that?
Well, Robbie, unfortunately, I wasn't listening to the broadcast yesterday, so I really do not know what was said. Maybe Cy can shed some light on that. Oh, you weren't
not.
Here. You weren't here either.
No, I was here, but I wonder how much I was here.
Yeah, yeah.
Because so, I don't remember.
Now, Robbie, if I were to just answer that question off the cuff myself, I mean, sure, you know, God is not limited in any way. I mean, we could speculate about what God would have done had Mary said no, right? For example, we could speculate about what God would have done had Adam and Eve not sinned, right? Would Jesus ever have become man? And theologians go back and forth in that that realm of speculation. And I think I would simply bow in humility and say the same thing with regard to whether or not Mary, if Mary had said no, all we can do is speculate upon what God may or may have not done. So I would simply bow in humility and say, I don't know what God have what God would have done had Mary said no. But all I what I do know, Robbie, is thank God she said yes. Amen.
I agree with that. That's just the thing that kind of just jumped out at me is when they said that had she not said yes, then we would all be in the dark now. And I just disagree with that completely. Yeah. And you've cleared that up. Thank you very much. Have a good day.
Thank you.
And you know, Si, to put a bow on that, you know, talking about the saints' ability to be cognitively aware of our prayers here on earth, I was talking about God giving them a created light. I mean, think about this, Si, and if Robbie, you're still listening, I mean, God's going to give us a glorified body at the end of time that's not going to be confined to space and time, that has the gift of agility to be from point A to point B, not corruptible, won't decay, free from all suffering. And if God can do that for us at the end of time in our glorified bodies, well, then for him to give an intellect,
yes,
right, a power beyond its ordinary nature, right, a superpower, you might say, above its nature, to be cognitively aware of multiple prayers, even if it's 6 billion prayers at the same time, that's nothing for God, right? And I mean, even St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, I mean, eye has not seen nor ear has heard what mm-hmm. God has in store for those who love him. I mean, so for God to communicate this superpower to a saint in heaven to be cognitively aware of multiple prayers, that's nothing for God.
I think we sometimes do get stuck on, well, I couldn't do it if I was God. Well,
that's right.
Don't worry about it.
God. Well, I mean, yeah, because we're looking from our limited perspective on this side of the veil, right? I mean, we don't know. We can only imagine. I almost busted out of the song there.
Did you really?
We could only imagine what is beyond the veil, you know, in the beatific vision.
Right. Robbie, thanks very much for that call. I think we got time. Let's go to Kenan in Colorado Springs, Colorado, listening on 960 AM. Kenan, you are on with Carlo Broussard. Your question, please.
Hi, guys. I wanted to ask, because there is a history of holy men in North America that predates Christianity being available to them.
Okay.
I guess my question is another speculative one, like Robbie was asking about Mary, but I just wondered what Mr. Broussard's opinion is on whether or not people who lived a good life, like say Sitting Bull, who were holy men and considered holy men in their community, could be saints in heaven. I guess it comes down to keeping it that simple.
Okay, Kenan, thanks for the question. So for our listeners, Sitting Bull is a Native American leader who died in right around the late 19th century.
Yeah.
So to your question, Kenan, concerning holy men outside the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church, if the question is it possible for these people to be in heaven even though they died outside the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church or even Christianity in general? And the answer, the fundamental answer to that question is yes, it's possible. The Church teaches in her document Gaudium et Spes, section 22, Lumen Gentium, I think section 18 or 25, if I'm remembering correctly. I can't remember exactly. But and even in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the Church is clear that it's possible for individuals to be saved outside the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church on condition that they're not responsible for their ignorance of the fullness of truth and life that subsists in the Catholic Church. So if they're not making a positive act of the will to reject the truth, living according to the truth that they know that they arrive at by the natural light of human reason, living according to the good that they can come to know by the natural light of human reason, and they're not responsible for their ignorance of the fullness of truth in the Catholic faith, well, then God will not hold them accountable for that ignorance, and God will judge them based upon the truth and the good that they're living in accord with in their lives. And so thus, it would be possible. Now, keep in mind this, Kenan, that any grace by which they are saved is a grace that comes from the head, Jesus, through the body, the Catholic Church. So in no way would they be saved apart from Jesus or apart from the Church, even though they're visibly outside the visible boundaries of the Church. The grace by which they would be saved would be the grace of Jesus Christ, which resides in full in the Catholic Church. So in that sense, that yes, it's possible for them to be a saint in the sense that they're in heaven. They're perfected members of the mystical body of Christ. But if the question is, would they ever be declared officially to be a saint in the Catholic Church, well, then the answer would be no. The Catholic Church only declares definitively saints of those members that are within the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church. So hopefully that's helpful for you, Kenan.
Okay, Kenan?
That's actually very helpful. Thank you very much.
Cool. Thank you. I really appreciate that call. I remember there was some confusion, Carlo, in the year 2000 for the great celebration of the what was it called? Jubilee, the Jubilee of 2000. The Vatican had gathered names of non-Catholic Christians to they assembled a list of, and I think it was like to say Christ has been present in all different kinds of places, and Martin Luther King Jr. was among the names that they collected. So then people got confused and said, well, does that mean he's a saint and all? And the Patrick had to be clear, no, but that doesn't mean that he doesn't have a kind of sanctity or that these others don't as well. I think maybe, what's the German guy killed by the Nazis? A Lutheran pastor. Oh, it's Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer might have been on the list as well. Okay, we'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Intercession of the Saints with Carlo Broussard on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
If you're currently an EWTN media missionary or just interested in becoming one, we've got some great news. EWTN Media Missionaries has a new and improved website. EWTNmissionaries.com, designed with you in mind. Our new site is loaded with great features and it's easy to navigate. There are so many different ways that you can help EWTN. Join us in sharing the eternal word with the world. Visit EWTNmissionaries.com today.
Sharing the gospel with family and friends can be challenging. It's especially hard when they won't even hear you out because of all the mental roadblocks they've built up. This is Carlo Broussard, and in my new book, Prepare the Way, my aim is to help you tackle that essential first step to apologetics and evangelization, getting people to listen with an open mind. Even our best witness can bounce right off folks like these if we don't prepare the way first, breaking down barriers and leaving minds and souls free to encounter the truth. I'll give you evidence and arguments and step-by-step strategies based on asking the right questions to help them overcome their obstacles and make a straight path for the Lord. Order your copy of Prepare the Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Interested in visiting Catholic Answers? If you live in or plan to visit beautiful Southern California, we'd love to have you come by for a tour. You can meet our apologists and staff, visit our chapel, and watch the broadcast of Catholic Answers Live. To arrange a tour, call us at 619-387-7200 or email us at visit@catholic.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Carlo Broussard is our guest, and Carlo's book, Prepare the Way, How to Overcome Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church, is on sale, along with everything else at shop.catholic.com. You get 15% off right now if you put in the code promo code SPRING18. And Prepare the Way is a really good book. I'm not saying that just because Carlo's sitting right here next to me. I'm not saying that in the hopes that he will give me a tip or anything at the break.
You actually been reading my book, man.
Yes, and I really like the overcoming obstacles to God, the gospel, and the church, because it seems to me like those are the things that in the modern era, bit by bit, we have lost our connection to. We need to get reconnected to those. First, there was the attack on the church, you know, in the Protestant Reformation, and then more people said, well, if we don't need a church, we probably don't need Jesus, and so attack on the Gospels. And in more recent centuries and decades, what do we need God for?
Amen. And then fundamentally, God is the question of God is off the table if we don't even acknowledge that there's such a thing as objective truth.
Yeah,
so we have to deal with
trouble.
Yeah, so we have to deal with square one, truth, and then God, and then Jesus, Christianity, and the church.
But I got to be careful about getting you started talking about objective truth.
yeah.
Because you'll start saying things I don't understand. Well, no, hey, I can understand them, but I have to pay close attention.
And right.
I tend to be.
Yeah, well, it's amazing. Some of the most simplest things of within knowledge, like the first principles of knowledge, are the hardest to see intellectually. It's like the
Isn't that
light.
Weird?
It's like it's the light is so bright, it blinds you almost.
Yeah.
You know, and so you have to sort of step back in order to see the truth of those principles.
Yeah, and today with young people, often you say something about a moral teaching or something, and they don't say you're wrong about that. They say, "Well, how would you even know?" Like, it's like, oh my gosh, we have to go back to very first principles. But how do we even know anything?
How do we know anything? Yeah.
The saints, though, they very reasonable people for the most part.
Amen to that.
But they don't just stick with reason. There's something they it's that relationship as well, a relationship of faith that brings them to fullness. So what about this, though? What about this complaint that we hear? I meant to ask you this earlier and then didn't get to it, but we started going to calls. And by the way, if you want to talk to Carlo about the Saints, 888-318-7884 is the number. If you prefer the spelled version, 888-31-TRUTH. It's as easy as that. But what about this objection? Because I actually think this is one that we hear very commonly from our Protestant brothers and sisters. Okay, yeah, but why do you want to take away from Jesus? The saints are just like, okay, all this saint stuff, why don't we just focus on Jesus?
Yeah, and the fundamental answer is, first of all, that logic undermines any form of Christian mediation or intercession. So if I take the logic in that argument and then apply it to regular Christian mediation between you and I or any other Christian on earth, well then I would have to logically deny the intercession of Christians here on earth. If all I need is Jesus, right?
Oh, right.
Then I don't need you, a saint, here on earth, right?
Yeah.
So if I'm going to use that argument, say all I need is Jesus, I don't need the saints in heaven, well then why couldn't I say all I need is Jesus, I don't need the saints on earth?
Right.
Namely, Christians on earth. And the reason why, I mean, technically, it is true to say that Jesus didn't need to set it up in such a way that we would intercede for each other and that we could just go straight to him.
Right.
Which, by the way, we can go straight to Jesus. Not that we have to go, okay, Holy Mother Mary, now take me to Jesus.
Yeah.
We can go straight to Jesus, but we can't deny or reject the good of asking the saints to pray for us. And the reason why, Si, is because that's the way Jesus set it up. Jesus didn't need you or me, or Nick, or Andrew, or Mary, or Francis, or anybody to communicate blessing in my life, to heal me, to help me grow in holiness. He doesn't need anybody. He could have did it all by himself, and he still can do it all by himself. But yet, he has revealed to us that he has set it up in such a way that we're going to be united by grace infused in our souls so that when I am strong as a member of the mystical body of Christ, I can affect healing within other members of the mystical body of Christ.
Yeah.
I can affect blessing, bring about blessing in the lives of other members of the mystical body of Christ. That's the way Jesus set it up. And I think he has good reason to do that because we're human beings and we're social animals, right? To the philosophy, and we need each other. We interact with each other. We see that even on the natural level. And then so too, as grace builds on and perfects nature, we see it on the supernatural level. And St. Paul teaches us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I mean, he goes so far as to say the head cannot say to the foot or the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. So if one member is – so I am a member of the mystical body of Christ. You are a member of the mystical body of Christ as a baptized Christian. So if we follow Paul's instruction, we cannot say to another member of the mystical body of Christ – and I'm pointing to those in heaven.
Yes.
We cannot say, I have no need of you. Now, I granted, somebody might have a little problem of asking them to pray for them, et cetera, and maybe they don't have a private devotion. You don't necessarily have to have a private devotion to these other members of the mystical body of Christ. But for sure, you cannot say, I have no need of you. And we must recognize that it is a good thing to request these perfected members of the mystical body of Christ indeed to pray for us. Because as James 5:16 says, the prayer of a righteous man avails much. They are perfected in righteousness. So the fruits of their prayers are going to be more powerful than those other members of the mystical body of Christ that are not perfected in righteousness.
Yeah,
namely
like
you Si.
I was going to put you in there too. Oh, so you think of yourself as having been – oh, that's fine. I see.
Me as well. Just talk to my wife. She knows.
888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. On Facebook, several people have had questions about the saints, so I want to get to a couple of the Facebook questions.
Cool.
One of them, now I'm forgetting the name of the person who asked it. Well, I'll get it for you in a second. But is it all right to ask for the intercession of someone who is not a canonized saint? So you wouldn't have a kind of dogmatic certainty that this person is in heaven.
Right, right. Well, first of all, I think the first thing we need to say, Si, is we need to be sure and first of all pray for the soul of that deceased person, that deceased loved one, for in case they are in the final purification, what we call purgatory. So we want to be sure and pray for that soul. Now, I don't see any problem with requesting that individual soul to intercede for you in a private manner. Obviously, we could not do that publicly, right? Like within the liturgy or within a public formal setting of a church gathering. But in private, I don't see any problem with requesting a deceased loved one, even though we don't know definitively where that soul is, to pray for us. Because if that soul is not in purgatory or heaven, and God forbid that soul is in hell, well, then obviously that request would be futile. And maybe in God's wisdom, he might make apply that request to some other soul or some other saint in heaven, right, and pray for us. Now, if that soul is in purgatory and we're asking that soul to intercede for us, well, then this brings up the question of can the souls in purgatory pray for us?
Right.
And there's a little debate about that, but I think the Catechism favors the position that they can pray for us, because in paragraph 958, the Catechism states that our prayer for them, that is the dead, is capable not only of helping them, but also of making their intercession for us effective. So it would seem to imply that the dead, those souls, the deceased in purgatory, have the capability to pray for us. And if that is the case, well, then it would seem reasonable that I could make a private request of a deceased loved one to pray for me. And then surely if that soul is in heaven, well, then based upon God's revelation in Scripture and church teaching, they would be cognitively aware of that prayer and therefore would be able to pray for me.
I'm sorry that I misplaced the name of the person who asked that question on Facebook, so I apologize to that Facebook watcher. But Bao on Facebook asked this: so since we have canonized saints, does that mean that the church is stating that those individual saints are in heaven as an infallible truth?
Yes. Anytime the Pope declares or canonizes a saint, that is an infallible act of the papacy. It would be considered – it would fall within that second level of authority of church teaching. So you have the first level being dogmatic truths, right? Those things that come directly from the deposit of faith, sacred scripture or sacred tradition. And then the second level of authoritative teaching is those things that are intrinsically connected to that deposit of faith that the church sets forth in a definitive manner, but also historical aspects as well. So the ratification of an ecumenical council or the canonization of a saint, these things are historically intrinsically connected to the deposit of faith, and so they constitute infallible acts of the papacy. And so, yes, so any canonized saint, anybody who is declared to be a saint by the Pope in an official, definitive manner, we can take that to the bank and know that that individual soul is indeed in the beatific vision.
Bao, thank you for that question. We got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more on the intercession of the saints, our helpers on high, with Carlo Broussard. If you have a question for Carlo, the number is 888-318-7884. More of your questions for Carlo right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hey everyone, Carlo Broussard here. Did you know that you can arrange for me and a host of other on-fire Catholic Answer speakers to speak at your conference or parish event? Here's how you do it. Go to CatholicAnswerSpeakers.com and you'll find all the information that you need to book me or our other great speakers. That's CatholicAnswerSpeakers.com. We look forward to seeing you.
St. Paul's street evangelization isn't like other evangelism you might have seen on the streets. We don't yell, and we don't force anyone to pay attention to us. Instead, St. Paul's street evangelization is committed to presenting a positive, passionately Catholic presence to a world hungry for truth. For more information, or to start a chapter of your own, go to www.streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com. It's time to do our part.
Sharing the gospel with family and friends can be challenging. It's especially hard when they won't even hear you out because of all the mental roadblocks they've built up. This is Carlo Broussard, and in my new book, Prepare the Way, my aim is to help you tackle that essential first step to apologetics and evangelization, getting people to listen with an open mind. Even our best witness can bounce right off folks like these if we don't prepare the way first, breaking down barriers and leaving minds and souls free to encounter the truth. I'll give you evidence and arguments and step-by-step strategies based on asking the right questions to help them overcome their obstacles and make a straight path for the Lord. Order your copy of Prepare the Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Carlo Broussard is our guest, and we are talking saints this hour. If you have questions about the saints, maybe you have objections to the way Catholics relate to the saints, 888-318-7884 is the number. Next hour, we will be taking exclusively calls from pro-choice callers sharing with us. We'd like to get in a conversation about why you are pro-choice. Stephanie Gray, just a fine pro-life activist, will be here to take your
Amen.
Calls. The number will stay the same, 888-318-7884. Right now we go to Kathy in Beaver Creek, Ohio, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Kathy, you're on with Carlo. Your question, please.
Thank you. I have a great concern about a family member who is a cradle Catholic that now believes in reincarnation, and I feel like it's a demonic activity going on. Could you explain why someone that's Catholic would switch to reincarnation?
Well, apparently this individual, Kathy, has probably read something on the internet and is mistaken in his or her judgment about the truth of the afterlife. So fundamentally, you know, you could possibly, Kathy, share with her a scriptural text. I think it's Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed for every man to die once, and then the judgment. So the judgment happens immediately at the moment of death, when the body and the soul separate, according to Scripture. And elsewhere, St. Paul, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, describes to us how when we're standing before the judgment seat of Christ, we receive recompense for what we've done in the body, whether good or bad. And salvation is given to us if we're judged worthy to be given the reward of heaven. So judgment comes immediately after death. And so that text, those few texts in the Bible, Kathy, teaches us that reincarnation, or the idea of reincarnation, that is to say where an individual soul might transmigrate into another body or another form of life and come back to sort of make recompense for bad things done in the past, is false. That idea is false, according to Scripture. So you might want to share with her those few Bible passages about the judgment coming immediately after death and us receiving our eternal destiny, whether that would be heaven, and if heaven, purgatory on the way to heaven, possibly, or hell. What do you think of that, Kathy?
Well, I have shared all those scriptures, and this person does not believe in the Bible anymore.
Oh, okay, okay, yeah.
And anything I say, they respond by, well, that's my opinion.
Ah, so we're...
Whatever Bible verse I give them.
Yeah, so...
But don't you think it's demonic?
Well, I mean, I wouldn't say that there's, you know, a demon necessarily influencing this person to think this way, okay? It's not that we don't want to start going and performing some sort of exorcism over this person. Listen, there's a lot of different opinions out there. There's a lot of material out there substantiating different worldviews. Sometimes people read something and they're not equipped to handle those lines of thinking, those ways of thinking, and how to sift through them and overcome them. So they simply make an intellectual judgment and embrace that worldview and reject their old worldview because they haven't given their old worldview much thought. So I would caution you on, you know, saying how it's demonic, it's demonic. However, if this individual doesn't believe in the Bible, well, then obviously appealing to the Bible is not going to help. So if this individual is open to any sort of rational discourse about whether the worldview of reincarnation is true or not, if that person is open, well, then you can begin sharing with them some information on it. So I would encourage you, if the person is open, encourage that person to look up Edward Fazer, F-E-S-E-R, and reincarnation. And Edward Fazer has some great articles on his blog, some philosophical treatments of the soul and why reincarnation is impossible, philosophically speaking, without appealing to the Bible in any form or manner.
Kathy, thank you very, very much for that call. We are talking saints today on Catholic Answers Live with Carlo Broussard, and there are a bunch of folks on the line, so I'm going to keep moving. I hope that was helpful, Kathy. We go now to Matt in Bethalto, Illinois, listening on 1080 AM. Matt, you're on with Carlo.
Hello, thanks for taking my call. I wouldn't call myself a Protestant because I'm just a Christian, but a non-Catholic Christian. Right. And I just feel a little bit of, like, the view of the Protestant view that you had described earlier is a little different than how I would describe it myself. And so
okay.
It says there's one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ.
Right.
So he's our mediator.
Right.
And so I guess where does it say scripturally that we should be praying to saints who have passed away in the scriptures? Because you had mentioned several times talking about, like, the scriptures do talk about praying for each other and that kind of thing.
Okay. So if you're looking for a scripture that explicitly sort of commands us or says that we are to make a request of them, well, then I'll acknowledge you're not going to find that. But the practice of requesting the saints in heaven to pray for us is sort of a deduction. It's an outflow of what Scripture teaches us. So, for example, you might construct an argument from biblical plausibility, perhaps. You know, for example, St. Paul often in his letters encourages the Christians in the various communities to pray for one another unceasingly, right? Constantly encouraging them of Christian intercession and Christian mediation, all right? Now, we know that that act of praying for one another, Matt, is motivated by charity. It's out of love that we pray for one another, other members of the mystical body of Christ. Now, here's the key, Matt. According to Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39, when you read that text, you discover that St. Paul teaches us that death does not separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So when a member of the mystical body of Christ dies, they still remain in the mystical body of Christ, namely, and then entering into heaven, they are perfected in charity. So think about this, Matt. If charity is what moves members of the mystical body of Christ here on earth to pray for one another, and those members of the mystical body of Christ in heaven are perfected in charity, well, then it would follow from that that they would be moved to pray for us as well. And in fact, we have scriptural confirmation that they do pray for us, as I mentioned earlier, Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. So the point is this. If Paul encourages us to ask for other members of the Mystical Body of Christ who pray for us, and they indeed do pray for us out of charity, and those saints in heaven are praying for us out of charity, well, then it makes perfect sense that we would request their prayers for us if that is what they're doing in heaven. So there are certain principles found within sacred scripture that we can extract and then put together and then show a biblical reasonableness, you might say, of Christians here on earth indeed requesting the Christians in heaven to pray for us.
How's that, Matt?
I get what your explanation is. Your view of why we pray for each other, I agree with what you're saying there. I would say maybe we view prayer just a little bit differently on how that works and its purpose, and maybe that's part of where the divide is on how we see that.
Right. If I could comment just very briefly on that. Yeah, Matt. So when I'm speaking of prayer here, relative and with regard to the saints in heaven, I am simply using that term with the understanding of making an earnest request. So as I request you to pray for me, I'm requesting, you know, if I request you to pray for me, what do I mean by that? I request you to intercede to Jesus on my behalf. All right. Well, the Christians in heaven are still members of the Mystical Body of Christ. So when I speak of praying to them, I'm requesting them to pray for me. What do I mean? I'm requesting them to intercede to King Jesus, right, on my behalf. And that is something that we see scripturally. We see a part of the Bible. Members of the Mystical Body of Christ interceding for one another on each other's behalf to Jesus, the one mediator through whom we have access to the throne of the Father.
Matt, we'll have to leave it there. Thank you so much for that call. I only move on because we do have other callers we'll have to get to, but call anytime. Matt, we appreciate the call. Tony in Palm Bay, Florida, you are on with Carlo. Tony, your question.
Yeah, I guess you just kind of touched on it there with Matt. But, yeah, my question was, how is it that you need to ask somebody else to pray for us, which that to me would suggest that one person is better than another. Now, I understand we pray for each other because that's what we do as Christians.
Right.
But I don't understand. I'm not understanding how we have to, I guess, suggesting that we go through a saint as if a saint is holier than thou and better than someone else.
Okay. All right. Well, fundamentally, a saint, Tony, is holier than thou, all right? Because a saint in heaven, brother, is a member of the mystical body of Christ that is perfected in the grace of Jesus Christ. You see, Tony, you and I here on earth, we are still subject to sin. We still fall short of totally conforming our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and being a witness of Jesus. But the saints in heaven, they're freed from all sin completely, right? They're absolutely perfected within their very soul in having the beatific vision. So they're perfected in righteousness. And as James tells us in James 5:16, the prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, think about that, Tony. The prayer of a righteous man avails much. The implication is that the prayer of an unrighteous man wouldn't avail much. So according to James, he understands that there's this spectrum, right? The further away you are from Jesus, the less fruitful your prayers will be. There's a few biblical citations in Scripture that are slipping my mind right now, but where it talks about how sin impedes the effectiveness of prayer. The further away from Jesus you are, the less fruitful your prayers will be. But the other part of the other side of the coin is true. The closer you are to Jesus, the more fruitful your prayers will be. So size prayers, Tony, for me, are going to be very powerful.
Come
he's
on,
a
Carlo.
Holy man.
You're right.
But
right. He's, good luck with that, Carlo.
But he's not as close to Jesus as those saints in heaven. And so consequently, although his prayers are fruitful and powerful, they're not as fruitful and powerful as the saints in heaven. So rather than it being either or, Tony, like Sy's prayers, or Mary and St. Francis of Assisi's prayers, it's both and. So if their prayers are going to bear more fruit than Sy's, but Sy's does bear some fruit, well then why not appeal to both sources to get all the blessing and the graces that I can possibly get to become the saint that I'm called to be.
How's that, Tony?
Because the Bible also says that there's no way through Jesus, no way but through Jesus.
That's right. 1 Timothy 2:5.
Does the Pope sin? Does the Pope sin?
Oh, yes, he does, my friend.
All right, then his prayers are just as good as mine.
Okay, well, remember, the Pope's still here on earth. We're talking about saints in heaven, not baptized Christians here on earth necessarily. So I'm talking about the saints in heaven are perfected in righteousness, and their prayers are indeed going to bear more fruit for us here on earth. And there are some people here on earth who are holier than others, and their prayers are going to bear more fruit than others.
Tony, thanks very, very much for the call. We appreciate it, but we got to go because that's the music, and that means we're out of here. Carlo's book, Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. Carlo Broussard, thank you very much for a very fine hour.
Thank you, Cy. And I'm a sinner as well, by the way.
Thanks for reporting on that. We were wondering. We weren't sure about you. Okay. Thanks again, Tony. Thanks again, Carlo. Next hour, Stephanie Gray will be here. We're going to take calls just from pro-choice folks. So whether you're Catholic or not Catholic, if you are a pro-choice person and you'd like to tell us about that, start dialing now, 888-318-7884. Back with more after this.